A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All, from the least to greatest, shall know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome everyone to this fifth week of Lent. This is, of course, also St. Patrick's Day. And I think I see some Bohemians wearing green. I don't know, maybe you're in the wrong church. No, I mentioned this morning to people at St. Gabriel's that there's a beautiful window in the back of St. Gabriel's of St. Patrick. And if you haven't been there for a while, I encourage you to go over and look at it. It's so beautiful. We're blessed in both churches of having really beautiful stained glass windows. Well, let's begin by thinking about or recalling last week's Old Testament reading. In that reading, Moses lifted up a staff with the image of a serpent on it. The Israelites who gazed on the serpent would be saved. In the gospel reading, Jesus told the rabbi Nicodemus that the Son of Man himself must be lifted up so that those who believed in him would have eternal life. Father appropriately called these, the serpent and the cross, signs of contradiction. Looking at the image of a poisonous serpent and a Christ being brutally killed would not normally think about life, but death. Well, if last week's readings were contradictory, today's gospel is an amazing paradox. Imagine yourself in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You came to see and listen to Jesus. He's just entered the city to much acclaim. Everyone has heard of his ministry in Galilee, the healings, and the insightful teaching. The city was most abuzz, though, because of the many witnesses who were telling of Jesus' most recent miracle, Lazarus being raised from the dead. The religious elites, the Pharisees, feel threatened, but begrudgingly admit that the whole world has gone after him. Jesus' first words increase your excitement. Jesus speaks the words that Israel's been hoping to hear for 1,000 years. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What did you understand when you heard that sentence? When you heard the term Son of Man, you would have immediately thought of Daniel's prophecy. I saw coming with the clouds of heaven one like a Son of Man. When he reached the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, he received dominion, splendor, and kingship. All nations, peoples, and tongues will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one that shall not pass away. Now recall that Daniel the prophet wrote at a time when Israel had been under the iron rule of a series of ruthless nations, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. These oppressors were depicted as wild beasts. So the promise that a Son of Man would come who would receive from the Ancient One, Yahweh, power and dominion was wonderful news. Under the golden age of this Son of Man's kingship, savagery would pass away and gentleness would reign. So after you heard these words, this question would have been on your mind. Is Jesus the long-awaited, powerful Davidic king of Israel? Excited by his first words, Jesus' next words would have stunned and bewildered you, for they were sayings which spoke not in terms of conquest, but in terms of sacrifice and death. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. This is the great paradox of the Christian faith, the extraordinary contradiction, the sign of the cross. That in order to be lifted up, to draw all peoples to himself, Christ must first be scourged, fall to the ground, be nailed to the cross and die. All these steps, not just his resurrection and ascension, glorify the Father's name. All point to God's great love for us. For as we heard last week, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. On that day, 2,000 years ago, you would have also heard Jesus speak these words as well. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. Before the remainder of this homily, let's consider how Jesus is speaking to us today. How is he calling us? Why must we, as his disciples, die to ourselves in order to live in him? Well, this year in Bishop Barron's book, This Is My Body, there are many in our parish that are reading and studying this. The bishop analyzes Mass according to three aspects: as a sacred meal, as a sacrifice, and as real presence. In the first chapter, The Mass, a Sacred Meal, the bishop teaches us that every Mass is a gathering at the table of plenty, the feast of heaven and earth. We're brought into communion with God and with each other, and a family is created. The bishop correctly notes that in recent years, this first aspect of Mass, communion, has been emphasized to the neglect of the second, Mass as sacrifice. At the beginning of the second chapter, he writes this: "There is no communion without sacrifice." This is a profound truth. There is no communion without sacrifice. But Jesus' analogy of the seed helps us understand this. Every seed, like every person, exists as an individual. Seeds can be counted. We go to the hardware store and we buy them. The packet tells us how many seeds are contained within. But for the seed to fulfill its purpose and to become the full-grown flower or tree, it must germinate. It begins by falling off the plant on which it was formed. In the soil, it's exposed to elements, be it cold, moisture, or even fire. These elements break down the shell that covers the seed, and then, and only then, can germination occur. Each of us are created as individuals. That's part of God's design. We're created in his image and likeness. God, the Bible teaches us, is love. God's a life-giving love within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a love that pours out into all creation. God is a love that reaches out and touches each of us. God is relational. We are made for relationship, for love. But if we cling to our individual nature, if we refuse to allow the shell that surrounds each of us to be penetrated, we will never have communion with others. Without communion, we will shrivel, wither, and die. So we cannot enter into communion unless we offer a sacrifice. When we come to Mass, we give our monetary gift. In Africa, as Father Paul Fagan taught us, his people bring sacrifices of food. This is reminiscent of what the Israelites did thousands of years ago. They bring their first fruits from their gardens and fields. All of this is proper, and it's pleasing to God. But there's another gift that he desires more. And even if we have no material gift to offer, we can give God the sacrifice of ourselves, of our hearts. He desires that we, in seeking him, be willing to die to ourselves and to give our very selves to him. Recall the great commandments, two imperatives. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. We flourish as human beings only when we forge a close relationship to God, but we also must cultivate close relationships with each other. Now, this hit home last Wednesday evening. This year, I've been teaching CCD to our eighth graders, and I'm glad to see a couple of them here this morning. This week, our lesson was on marriage. I told the young people of a book I recently read by Brad Wilcox, a Catholic, a sociologist, and he's the head of the University of Virginia's Institute of Family Studies. The professor is deeply concerned about the state of marriage in the United States. He points out that for the first time in American history, the number of adults between the ages of 25 and 55 who are currently married is less than those who are not. One of the reasons for this finding, he claims, is our society's increasing emphasis on autonomy and self-fulfillment. Being happy and successful, we're told in so many ways, is about pursuing your own individual goals. Many tell us that if we marry, we sacrifice our dreams. But is this true? Wilcox answers with an emphatic no. The overwhelming consensus of sociological studies shows that on average, the happiest people, the most financially secure people, and the most well-adjusted kids are found in intact families. Now, sure, there are plenty of exceptions, but remember that sociologists look for patterns, and the pattern is very clear. Wilcox shows divorce is less likely when couples reject the flying alone, soulmate, me before we mentality so pervasive in our culture. What is most disturbing to Professor Wilcox is how rapidly these attitudes about marriage have changed. That change has had a negative impact on many lives and on our society. One final thought. St. John Paul II, writing over 25 years ago, called the family the school of love. Speaking for myself, and I suspect for many of you, I still need to be enrolled in that school. My natural tendency is to think about myself first. When I wake up in the morning, I think about what I'm looking forward to that day, what I'm not looking forward to, and mundane things like what I'm going to have for breakfast. I'm not first thinking about what I can do for Anne, my wife, to make her day more pleasant or easy. I'm still very much a work in progress. Jesus calls me to die to myself and to follow him. His call to sacrifice is as important to me, to all of us, as it was to the people in his day.